webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Hello, this is Daniel Rouse. Would you welcome with me again the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Lilborn Williams?
I'm just glad to be here, Daniel Thomas Rouse. How are you today?
I am doing wonderful. I am glad to be here as well. It's one of the most joyous parts of my week.
No, it's the most joyous.
The most joyous.
Well, you got two little girls. I don't know.
But it's up there.
It's up there, and we have our other most joyous part waiting in the wings.
Here I am.
The most blessed, William Ethan Mathengill.
Hi, guys.
Hey there, Ethan.
I forgot, was that last week or the week before that we ended with the very special Daniel and then the most special William Ethan
Mathengill? Yeah, I made sure to seal myself as at the top of the list.
And it's good to have all of our listeners from around
thank
the world.
You guys.
Thank you. I mean, we would have fun without you, but we have more fun knowing that you're here and enjoying the feedback that our listeners are giving. We got a couple people writing in this week. I know Jeannie, she went through last week and she was loving it. Vic's been blowing up my email. He's just been enjoying it. Had some questions, which has really livened up the discussion a lot. And Michael, in the last 2 weeks, we have been sending out some of your new documents on the names of from the Hebrew scriptures and redeeming these names. Been some amazing, amazing stuff coming out.
Yeah. And we've had Stephen Stradwick call me the other day and Stephen with a B. He's been a part of the GR and he told me he's drifted off into some other things with mysticism and stuff. But he said this latest material on divine to divine just kind of got his chain and pulled him right back to us. So we captured him again. So,
that's wonderful.
Yeah. So we now know that it's working, that what, one of the things that we are attempting to do is help people resolve this. We just want to present you the information and let you clarify and make sure that the direction you're going, if you go any direction, we're not going to, badmouth you. We'll badmouth your doctrine, they believe, but we're not going to badmouth you. You can do anything you want. And it doesn't cause me to not talk to people. It doesn't cause me to break people. I'll guarantee you, if you believe something else, you will stop talking to me though. It just happens. I don't know. And to me, that's not a reflection of you, because some of you guys are some of the most wonderful people I ever met, the ones that have left. And then immediately when any question is asked about, well, is that what you're thinking now? Do you not thank God? And then bam, the door shuts and stays shut. Not a breath, not an air, not. And going from being somebody that and people, different ones that I've talked to often, it's over. No friendship, no concern, no care, no compassion. Nothing. It's gone. So those actions are what I am saying. There's something wrong with what you believe, because you changed. You changed from one of the most wonderful, compassionate people I've ever known to not caring at all. Wow. And at least your actions say that. And I've even made contact and tried to make inroads there.
Yeah.
But we have Steve, who not only did that, he started contributing monthly and gave a one-time contribution. That's how we know we got you back. We got you back. So, yes. And then we had others calling in, one or two others called in and increased their contribution. And but we need a lot more. We need quite a few more. We're not in pledge drive. And so these have come in after pledge drive. So that gives me the liberty to extend my conversation about the pledge drive, because people are continuing to respond after the pledge drive. So if I were to give you a Bible verse about our about the success of our United States bound pledge drive, this for this most recent pledge drive, I only have one verse that I can think of that would describe it, Daniel.
Oh, what is that?
Jesus wept.
Oh.
Profound.
This was I'm telling you, I could think of some others, you know, and they went out into the wilderness and jumped into pigs or something. I don't know which one I would use. At least we can laugh about it, right? So, guys, our monthlies have suffered over the last 3 years. Now, we do have some quarterlies and people that are, and they kick in, but a lot of the responsibility, and I did say responsibility, and if you don't have the ability to respond, that's quite all right. But if you do, we really are asking you once again, outside of pledge drive, please consider increasing your monthly or starting the first. We have an awful lot of listeners now who have never contributed, especially starting with a monthly contribution. So we're going to put this, that this is going to be the last of the pledge drive. But if you won't stop baby Jesus from crying, you need to call.
You need to call Michael at
832-318-9339.
Of course, you can also give online at gospelrevolution.com and hit that donate link. And a big thank you for the handful of you that have reached out and increased. But let's wipe those tears off all faces.
Hey, I tell you, that's nothing compared to what they told us. I remember there's a church in Rocky Top, Tennessee, and I'm not afraid to say their name because they need to be called out. Covenant Life Church, the pastor there got up one Sunday and said, if you don't give your tithes and offering, that God's going to put a curse on your children, that they're going to come down with cancers and diabetes and you know, all kinds of infirmities.
That's not a pastor. That's a Yes, yeah. I know. I just got bleeped.
Well, and we're not meeting in a physical building, so we can't do as some of the other preachers do where we lock the doors.
Yeah, goodness gracious. I know one, Lowry was his last name. He was a big tent preacher, and I don't know whatever happened to the two, but I was in his meeting. It was after I left the Children of God, trying to find somebody who actually was passionate about witnessing and soul winning and all of that. And so I kind of got hooked up with his tent group meeting, and then he came in for one of his, they took up the offering and everything before he would come out on the stage. And I had been, they were very impressed with my service record, soul winning. And were considering where I would fit in the group. And they got up on the stage after he was introduced and the offering had been taken up and they had counted it. He stood up and just ripped everybody a new one. And he said, you don't deserve to hear me preach. And threw the mic down on. He dropped mic. That's the first mic drop. It wasn't the one that started all. The first mic drop was, you didn't give enough. So he just blam and walked off the stage. And he didn't come back. He said, if you pass the buckets again, if there's enough in there, I'll come back. If there's not, I will not come back. I honestly don't remember how that turned out. But I left.
Wow. 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 Well, you're not getting any of that at the Gospel Revolution, but we sure do appreciate
do we ever.
Your generosity.
Yeah, we do indeed. Yes.
Well, we have been everywhere, man. Goodness. I know some of you, as you listened to last week's podcast, Michael and Ethan and myself, we gave a lot of teasing as to some of the topics that we are studying out and looking at. And we were trying ever so hard to stay focused and to deliver because there's so much that we want to share. And but I have to tell you that when we started the series, the law is spiritual. A whole new world has opened up to us, and we are seeing things that we have never seen before. And the things that we have seen before are clearer than they've ever been. And as we've been walking through some of these things, and 2 weeks ago we did a session on substitution and or completion. We were wondering, as we looked at that, do you have to choose one or the other? But what we discovered is that actually the work of the cross was a substitution that was a completion. But since then, we've learned some more, haven't we, Michael?
We sure have. And and I want to touch just a moment on our last week's show about the difference between telos and kategero, I think is the way it's
pronounced. My goodness.
My, you talk about a different world. When you are able to understand what was fulfilled as compared to what was nailed to the cross, that's the way we can put it. There is Torah he fulfilled. All of the fence laws he nailed to the cross and took them out of the way. Why? Because they were in the way. Torah was not in the way. Oh my goodness. I just want to stand up and dance when I say that because, guys, I couldn't get it. That was just, what do you do? But what do you do when somebody flattens two words like kategero and telos in talking about the laws that were nailed to the tree and the laws that were fulfilled? I'll say fulfilled. They flattened it out to one term. How are we supposed to figure that out? Well, I think we're supposed to go check the Greek out again, but we did, but it wouldn't have meant anything if we had not begun this series on the law is spiritual. Now we're not under the law, not any, either one, but we're not under them because of two different reasons. We're not under one because they've been nailed to the cross and completely done away with. And the other one we're not under because it's been fulfilled. Yeah. And but you need to know, until you know how Torah was fulfilled at the cross, you will never know what happened at the cross.
Yeah. Mm. That's good preaching, man. Yeah. I think we can wrap it up.
I think we can make up another offering now.
Yeah, come on. Yeah. You're not worthy to hear anymore.
Don't give, you're not worthy of this.
It was like what Paul said, a stumbling block. In my own mind, because my own fixation was simply on, you know, the fence laws. Yeah. You know, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. That was my concept. That
and we thought it was Torah.
Yeah. Mm. And so, yep, I had no separation in my mind of the two. So I just threw the whole thing away.
Well, powerful to understand that that's what we've all done. That's what the whole Christian world has done. And we are here to undo that catastrophic failure of translation and let these things speak for themselves. We're not applying any wrenches or screwdrivers. We're just saying, here it is, speak. And yep. We let mm-hmm. these things speak. We don't try to force our interpretation on them. We just let them speak. And when you take what Yahweh told us and told us exactly how to examine the scriptures to determine the truth about sin, righteousness, and judgment, that's where we had a leg up on everybody. And I don't mind saying that because nobody else ever said that this is our framework. This is how we do it. But we did, and we've told you, and we've used it. But when it came to understanding the difference between the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, which it's called the law because of the first five books, but that's also called Torah. And even that word was flattened out. So we've started learning. Remember, we taught you on fence laws a long time ago. It took me, we won't put Ethan in this. He's not as slow as me and Daniel. But me and Daniel, we taught you on fence laws, and then we didn't get it. But when we started approaching this on the law as spiritual, bam.
Yeah.
There it was.
Yeah.
Yeah. One of the questions that Vic was asking me about was, when we talk about the law of Moses, what are we talking about? Just the Ten Commandments or the 613 mm-hmm. or the thousands that were added later? Well, when we talk about the commandments of the Mosaic law, there is 613.
Yes.
But what happened after that, and you see this in different Jewish writings, such as the Talmud, is there are additions to that. Oh. And those fence laws mm-hmm. are added and added and added and added. And in the near future, we're going to show you, walk you through historically when these additions started, why they were started. And we're starting to pinpoint in history the exact events and the changing of the scripts and all of that, that is going to open this whole thing up and show you what was going on behind the curtain. And that brought us to the point where Jesus started confronting this when he was here. But it was a work in progress for about 500 years before Christ showed up on the scene.
Yeah.
And they were very vigilant in adding all of these fence laws. And that's the part that Jesus took away and nailed to the cross.
And, you know, I just a thought came to my mind going back to when I was in the Air Force. I was a aircraft mechanic. And I mean, aviation maintenance is rigorous to the book, to the letter. Every instruction has to be followed. Every guidance has to be complied with. And that's kind of how I see this process now. It's like you have the original instruction. And then in our technical orders, we also had additional advisories and notes to complete when we were doing maintenance. But when we completed the job, there was no need to keep following the instructions of the
fulfilled
of the job, because the components fixed. I mean, the you know, what was broken is now serviceable again.
Yeah, but they've got to add military onto it and add a bunch of things that aren't necessary,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
Another religion, right? So, yeah, you'll see this now that we're exposing this to, you're going to see it in so many facets of life and corporations and all kinds of stuff.
Yeah.
We're going to go through some things a little bit later in the show. Ethan's going to share with you that will be very eye-opening. We're going to begin to identify some of this. And believe me, it's only scratching the surface, but we're trying to get this ready so that we can complete this. We actually think we've already named the conference coming up. We just finished it last week. And we already have so much material on this. We have to decide, are we going to ferret this out week by week? Or do we need to present this in one whole at the conference in the spring? Fall?
The fall.
God, time's going so wonderfully. I think that we've decided that we need to take part of this, and we'll let you know what that is. I think we've already named the conference and everything 1 week after. So, you know, now James told me that he sent me a message after I made the comment. He's listened to last week. He listened to it immediately. And now they've got snow on the ground again. Can you imagine that? It's April. now this is a couple of days ago that he told me this. But he told me that he had injured his knee. So now that he can't be in the truck. And I'm just hoping that he didn't injure his knee while he was listening to the conference. It could be dangerous listening to this stuff, folks. I mean, you might need padding around you to listen to this. You may need a helmet. It's pretty intense.
Yeah.
Yeah, such good stuff. And, you know, another aspect of this that has really come into play, and it's another topic we've been talking about for a long time, and that is the removal of these names out of the text.
Yeah.
And the primary one being Yahweh. Any one of you remember the exact number? How many times it was removed out?
6,828.
Wow, 6,828 times. Mm-hmm. The name of God, Yahweh, had been removed from the Hebrew scriptures. And therefore, and then when you begin into that, the translations and coming out of Hebrew and then going into the different languages, and now in the modern English Bibles that we have, we are so far away from the original. And and that's what the recent newsletters going out have been about, because as we restore the names, we restore, as Michael's described, we restore their mission and what they were here for. They were given a purpose. They were given an authority. And that's what was all within those names.
It's absolutely true. And the just the removal of the name of YHWH, it's gone. Folks, it's not there. And it was replaced with Elohim. It was replaced with capital L-O-R-D. And L-O-R-D has nothing to do with describing the mission of YHWH. L-O-R-D is a horrible translation, absolutely horrible translation. They did it in the Hebrew text, and it's brought into the New Testament. And you've got to understand that the very same people, and we're not saying they did this maliciously. These folks had just come out of exile, out of Babylon. They had been there long enough to where only Grandpa probably remembered what the temple looked like. Only Grandpa remembered what Hebrew sounded like. And so they're trying to recover their identity as Jewish people, but not as Israel, because that identity had been canceled out by God himself before. In fact, the Spirit of God left the temple before the temple was destroyed. YHWH left the temple before the temple was destroyed. So, but the same people, when you're left without the presence, what do? You do whatever you can come up with. So as they were transferring out of bondage into, you know, they had kings over them, it's a mess. They had a mess on their hands. So we're not trying to imply that Ezra and Nehemiah and all these guys did these things, because we got some things to show you that Ezra and Nehemiah and some of the others did, that if you look at it, see, when you're quarterbacking the history, it's easy to put judgments on it.
Yeah.
Unless it says it, we're not going to judge Ezra. We're not going to judge Nehemiah. We're going to say that they were doing whatever they were could do without the presence of God. But we can tell you they did it without YHWH. He was not there. And they also was the first translation out of the Paleo-Hebrew without YHWH there.
You know, and I'm curious to know if Yahweh let them do that when they were in there, when they came out of exile to solidify the blindness.
We're going to go. Yeah. You know, I had the same thought, Ethan. Now that's not a compliment. the reality that this may have been a part of the blindness that he put on, gave them a different language. You gave them to where it, and here it is. I think, Ethan, this gives credibility to what you just said, is that as we're really ignorant of the Paleo-Hebrew, but all you got to do is look at it and see what it says. You don't look at a Hebrew and read what it says. You see what it says, the Paleo. Now, you can't do that with the one they translated, nor the next one that came after that, or the one that's in the Bible. It's just not there. We've got some to share with you. Oh, my gosh, I'm wanting to leap ahead, and I'm holding myself back. I think I need the helmet on right now. So I'm hurting myself.
I'm about to jump in there, too, because I mean, just to scratch the surface a little bit, you know, it was easy to take Yahweh out 6,800 and, what was it, 26 times? 28 times, because they changed a pictorial, which was a pictorial language, into a numerical language.
They did, and people are hung up in this numerics. We're going to hold that one for you. That's the one I was trying not to say, Ethan. So
I told you I was jumping in.
I know, that's all right. Sometimes that's really good, and mostly it is. But we've got so much to share with you about the numerics. People have gone, that's where mysticism came into Judaism. That's not a part of the Torah. It's just not there. So as they begin to try to find their Jewish identity, they did things that YHWH never said. I like to just spell it out, because if I say Yahweh, you think I'm saying something that is there, and that spelled out is in the text. But this YHWH is what they took out. And you do pronounce it that way. I think it's a little briefer, and it's almost like just breathing instead of saying anything. And it's like an exhale and an inhale, or an inhale and an exhale, yes. And so as they came out of bondage in Babylon, we have to start looking at what happened, because this was the beginning of a religion called Judaism, not an extension of the promised people of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very clear dividing line between the two. Yep. And at this point, you have Christ goes, and by the time David comes along after that, Christ then takes the entire spiritual structure of Israel and the promise in the seed of Abraham. He takes it to the right hand of the throne of God, takes it to the right hand of the throne, and he's there above it all, from David all the way to the crucifixion. And that's why you have divine to divine happening at the cross, is because they were in two places at once. And then language tries to explain that, and language can't. You have to know the facts to understand any type of language that would describe that, because so then it falls into Father and Son and the Holy Ghost and these three, and we're going to resolve the entire Trinity for you. How about that? I think we'll wait on that, though, until the conference. How about that thing?
Just make them wait. Make everyone wait. Just tease
exactly.
them.
Exactly. Yeah. And if the finances go up enough, we'll take you in Canada next this time of talk.
Yeah.
That has certainly been one of the, I think that Trinity aspect where you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that has caused a lot of confusion. I like the way you said it, is it doesn't give us the ability to communicate. We can't communicate within having three separate persons.
Yeah.
You can't communicate the work of the cross. You can't communicate the law, the Psalms, and the prophets within that. And I think one of the things that we've learned within this is, and it's declared within the Torah, Yahweh, YHWH, is one.
Yes. That's so profound. And the thing that we find out is that that addresses the three registers, if you will, the three registers of YHWH. It is just one. So this is the big reason that the Jewish people reject Christ, is because of the definition of the Trinity. Because they know God is one. That is their whole shtick. Ethan, you see anything in this?
Yeah, I see two main points. Well, one, with the change in the Hebrew language, you did kind of have this appearance of multiple terms to describe the same person. And I don't know if that has connection to the Gnostic movement after the cross, but they definitely, that movement is the second factor into this, that they definitely got into this higher deity, Elohim, and then a lower deity, which Christ. And in the Council of Nicaea, and I believe it was 325 AD, that was called to resolve that issue. It was called the Arian controversy. And I want to be very clear that when we say the Arian controversy, we're not referring to Nazi ideology. We're not referring to the Arian race.
This not even spelled about, the same way, is it?
No, it's spelled with an I and not a Y. So the Arianism we're talking about is a theologian from Alexandria in the fourth century.
We'll see if there is a pronunciation for that that we don't know. Maybe we can find
and there might be.
We'll distinguish it.
So basically, he was subscribed along the lines of the Gnostic thinking of the two persons, the two deities. And after the Council of Nicaea, they basically dismissed that and recognized the Trinity as three manifestations of the same deity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And that's what we have today.
Yeah. And I think that didn't they, Ethan, you've done more research on this part of it than I have. Did they decide that these three were not separate but different expressions? And then after that, we came up with the three different persons, right?
Yes.
So Nicaea get it right. They agreed that it was one God.
Yes. Yeah, there is no, it's only three manifestations of the same. It's not three different deities three or persons. Three different people.
Yeah. So, and later on, that fell out of vogue, and we went with Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as persons.
Yeah.
And so this has been a linchpin of understanding. Part of the reason we've got, 46,000 denominations is because of this linchpin. So we've got to clarify this. And what we have learned is indeed, whether we have the words to say it or not, I remember all of my teachings on it. I would present every position. Some say this, some say that, some say this. Mm. And I would say, we just know that they agree. That was the only thing that I could come up with, is agreement. And that's how I taught the difference between trying to say in the gospel of peace. God the Father has, if you call him God the Father, he has decided to give us the gospel of peace. You have the Lord Jesus Christ, as we call him. He decided to participate in that peace. And then the Holy Ghost is going to come around and tell us what's wrong with us and why God's mad. Because that's what we had in Pentecostal churches. Yeah. I mean, you didn't want to sit on the front row because you was in the line of fire. And I mean, F-I-R-E and every other term. You sat on the back row hoping that nobody could read your mail. Oh, I say that now and it's like, oh, if I ever wanted to ask forgiveness, it's for being so stupid.
I remember all those conferences and workshops. Yeah, that's what we call them, workshops. And they come in and tell us about the inner man and, you're Jesus, you've accepted Jesus in your heart. And then the Holy Ghost that's the inner man. And then, and then there's like two inner mans and three, and then there's three inner mans. It just goes off the rails with this stuff.
Like fence laws. Yeah.
Yeah.
But, when you don't accept the Torah, you begin to do things that causes you to avoid the Torah.
Yeah.
You're going to be just very astounded at some of the things that we're able to share with you and the intricacies of this that has been fulfilled.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to say this. You just become weird. You just become weird.
I know. Yeah. I thought you were telling me I was weird. I didn't. You're right in both places. But I just didn't know you was so bold to tell me right to my
face. Well, I'm weird too, but But when you add the spirituality on top of it.
I'm telling you, that's a different kind of weird, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's strange. Mm-hmm. We're weird, they're strange. Can we do that?
I was pastoring the church in Calumet, and I was working in my office one day, and a gentleman stopped by, and we sat in the lobby of the church there, and he was a Jesus-only guy. And in other words, he didn't believe in the Trinity. It was Jesus and Jesus alone. And I decided as he started talking, I'm not going to argue with him because I'm a Jesus guy. Yeah. And so he was sharing all this stuff. And I said, yeah, brother. Yeah, it was all Jesus. I'm talking about the creation of the world. It was Jesus. I said, yeah, brother, it was Jesus. I'm telling you that in the Old Testament, it was Jesus. I said, yeah, brother, it was Jesus. He says, and I'm telling you on the cross, it was Jesus. I said, yeah, brother, I believe it was Jesus.
You didn't know he was getting converted, did you?
No, and he kind of walked away from there just like stunned, like I came here to argue with this guy, but he ain't arguing with me because
he didn't know he was going to meet a very smart pastor. You know, when you hear the truth, you heard it, right?
Yeah. and that's what we've come to know is, but we'll change the name, we'll correct the name. It wasn't Jesus only; it was YHWH, Yahweh. Yes. Mm-hmm. And the Torah reads this, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4: Hear, O Israel. The Lord, that's L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. The Yahweh, our God, the Yahweh is one.
Yeah.
And Jesus quotes this in Mark chapter 12, and he was being questioned about the very same things we're confronting. And he says this, then Jesus answered, then Yeshua answered him and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, our God, the Lord, Yahweh is one.
He is one. Mm-hmm. So as far as the Torah is concerned, this is a settled issue. So the ability, and even that's what you see pictorially. And you might say, was there a reason that they changed this? Was there a motivation? We don't know that, and we're not going to assign motivation. But we can tell you what it does. What it does is take the most simple way in the world to see the truth. You don't even have to read it. All you have to do is see it, this pictorial language, and it says everything. And when you turn it into a numerical system, I used to think, I think all of us went down this road, but it's like, well, we need to figure out. Well, and even Don and I said, yeah, there's a numerical, so it can't be wrong, blah, 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 blah. Mm-hmm. We were wrong. The numerical system was not added to the Paleo-Hebrew. It was added to the new translation.
To the Aramaic.
All the numerical system, yes, the Aramaic system. And all it did, the new lettering and the numbering system simply covered up the fact that YHWH means, behold, mm-hmm. hand, behold. Yeah. Nail.
It made it easy to add and it made it easy to take away and change.
Which it says, don't add or change or take away.
Yeah.
Mm. And I mean, that's in the original.
Yeah. I remember, Michael, look at this. Look at, I don't remember what it was. I think it was something out of Solomon's Temple. Oh, look at the numerology, Michael. You know, we were getting so excited about that because
we did. Yeah.
It added up to 3.14, the Solomon's fountain.
Yeah.
And, I mean, oh my God, you know, that was proof.
And man, I tell you, you can do a lot with math. That's for sure. And it can be an illusion. It creates an illusion is what it does. YHWH did not come here teaching math.
Yeah.
He did not teach numerology. But this is where the mystics get all of their mysticism from. Mysticism was born out of the attempt to recreate, to reestablish a covenant that was broken. That's where mysticism comes from. And we're not here to put anybody down. My gosh, it's heartbreaking to say this because it is so easy. It's just so many realms where that you can use math. It's all the same math. It's how you use it. You can use it. It'll measure dimensions that you give it that don't exist.
Oh, yeah.
So, and I'm not even a mathematician. I'm too lucky to count, much less be a mathematician. Daniel, where do we go? Goodness.
Yeah, let me read one more verse, and this is by the Apostle Paul, and then I have a question. Galatians 3:20. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Mm-hmm. So we have Deuteronomy, the Torah declares that Yahweh is one. We have Jesus repeating that same statement, and we have the Apostle Paul even talking about mediation and this mediation being between one. Which brings up a question, and this is going back 2 weeks to our discussion on substitution.
Yeah.
How does this play out now with this understanding? What does this show us and teach us about the substitutionary work of the Christ and God's relationship to that sacrifice?
Well, you just read it. Isn't it plain? Mediation is one.
Yeah.
Mediation isn't two. You see, that's where we are stuck. Daniel, you got to read that verse again. People don't know it's in the Bible.
Galatians 3:20. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one.
Holy. Your human mind says that mediation doesn't take place with just one. And thanks for playing, humans. Now let God do it. He is one.
Yep. Wow. Yep.
And in the fact that he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself.
I was just going to find that one. Yep.
Mm-hmm. And then you have Abraham. It's like, so this is all rooted in the, I'm telling you, you guys, you need to get the padding and the helmet out. I'm telling you, this is too much. James, watch out. You may need to park the tractor. So just hold on. So here's the thing that hit me like a ton of bricks this last week when we were researching together. And all the guys know this. It's not something they don't know, but we hear this hit. And suddenly, it was Ethan and I that were talking. And suddenly it was this, we read this statement and it's like, are you kidding? No, that can't be. This is a Bible verse. This is the story. So how did the covenant with Abraham take place? Abraham was waiting on YHWH to show up. They had already cut all the things into the birds, the cows, the horses, the donkeys, whatever they did. They cut everything into, and both parties were to pass between the two. Abraham fell asleep. Yahweh showed up, and guess what he did? Since he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself.
Wow.
I just had chills go through my body. Abraham was asleep. Now you understand when Paul talks about, and they that were asleep are raised up with him. He's not talking about dead people. He's talking about non-participatory Canada people in the covenant. They were asleep. The whole world was declared asleep. And when Christ rose from the dead, what happened? What happened to me? What happened to me? You've been redeemed. What? I was asleep. See, the church cannot accept what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. Yes, we get it. We get it. Everybody knows that a covenant is two. Everybody knows it. But God is one.
Divine to divine.
Yeah. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you, and I will multiply you. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by a greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation.
My God.
Who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us.
And here we've talked about Abraham's faith all this time, and there it says Abraham was not involved.
Mm.
The two unmovable forces were God.
Mm.
One.
Yeah.
He removed the two out of the equation.
Mm-mm-mm.
So, Danny, what does that do when we get to the cross with a substitutionary work?
Yeah, that's a great question. I mean, the statement is that, you know, and this is one of the accusations that come against us with the mystic group is, why did God sacrifice his son?
What a horrible thing. Well, we know Abraham didn't, right? Abraham went to do it and he didn't.
You're blowing my mind, man.
Right?
So, I've seen Abraham totally different.
I just saw it all different too. I mean, goodness gracious. Mm. So, but now we know that God did not sacrifice his son because he saw it in Abraham and there was a ram caught in the thicket. This is God satisfying God.
Mm.
This is YHWH communicating in YHWH in something that we observe as two, and it's not two. He did not substitute his son for us. He substituted himself because they are one.
Mm. Wow. Mic drop.
Yeah. Yeah. Goodness gracious. And you don't even have to give us any money. I swear, Don, kick me in the butt.
Michael, you had this. You could have got all the money you wanted out of him.
Well, you don't have to. Unless you,
yeah, you don't have to. Curse. Yeah. No. I mean, you did get a mic drop out of this. So,
oh, so let me just repeat that and see if I'm learning, if I'm learning right. And using Abraham as the foreshadowing, the foretelling of how this would happen, God, who could swear with no one greater than himself, God cannot lie. So he said, I'm going to do it in a way that man can't mess it up because, hey, I tried that before and it didn't work so well. Man messes it up all the time. So here's what I'm going to do. Abraham's going to fall asleep. He's going to be sleeping on the job. And while he's sleeping on the job, I'm just going to go ahead and do it.
Yeah.
And in the same way, that's what happened to all of humanity. I think many writers in the New Testament talk about this being asleep. And my gosh, that's another teaching right there is being asleep, because we always thought that that was just, you know, death. But there's more to it than that.
And
there's
before the cross or after cross or who died when?
Yeah. Wow. So, and then we get to the actual death, burial, and resurrection, the sacrifice of Yeshua, the sacrifice of Yahweh, divine to divine. Hello. Yeah. Here we have it again. And it's not it's not two separate divines. It was divine within divine. This was happening all within Yahweh, because God is one. It wasn't one sacrifice in the other, as Abraham was not sacrificing Isaac. That didn't happen. God, the Father, I'm going to say it the way that we've always said it. God, the Father, did not sacrifice Jesus, the Son.
That is clear now.
Wow.
For the first time in my 74 years of living, that is clear. This was substitutionary and it was completion, but it was completion within God himself. And it was substitutionary within God himself.
And Yahweh is one. God is one.
And that you cannot break that chain. And you cannot use Abraham as a type and shadow unless Abraham sacrificed his son.
Wow.
He didn't.
Wow.
That's the whole story.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's the whole story. And then when it did come time for the covenant to actually be cut, Abraham falls asleep. Everyone was asleep in Christ.
Hmm. Once again, got to burn my doctorate degree. Man, it got me none of this.
No. And you should go charge them, you know, for taking up your time. Jeez.
Yeah.
And, but folks, the reality of this is breaking on us so quickly. And we want you to examine what we're saying. And honestly, I'm telling you, I really do feel like I need a protective helmet on to get through this stuff. This is mind blowing. I need to keep some brains left in my head. This is what everybody has searched for 2,000 years. Please understand where you are and what's happening. And look what we've developed here. Not a structure of a ministry that wants people to join it and be members. And, you know, here's the high one. Here's the next one. Here's the apostle and the priest, pastors. We don't have any of that.
No.
We're just sharing the truth with you. And that truth has no hierarchy. The moment you put a hierarchy on any of this, it disappears.
Mm,
it's gone out of vision.
Huh? Yep. You've got fence laws.
You have fence laws.
Yeah.
Because there's somebody's got to regulate them. Who gets it? Who doesn't? Why do you get it? People have tried. The place that I am so famous and infamous for not going to is not saying that I am called of God. I refuse it. I refuse it. I refuse it. No, but Mike, you just got to know that if you had, I do know that. I know what it's like. I know. Here we are. But you've got to understand, I learned just like you do. And all we're doing is, between the three of us, is trying to share the template by which all learn. This is not an exclusive club. We're not called of God. We want to do this. We do it because we love it. We do it because it has changed our entire way of dealing with ourselves and other people. Mm-hmm. That's why we do it. And it just keeps, we already have the fall conference in our back pocket.
And next spring and next fall.
it's all there. And we could never catch up on what we have to do. And all we can do, folks, is as within our confined abilities, our confined space and time, is try to get as much of this to you as we can at the intervals that we're doing it. Because number one, it's massive. What you just learned today is probably the most massive teaching session you've ever been through in your life. It is so massive. It covers so much territory. It covers so many intricacies. It leaves absolutely nothing outside of its borders of explaining what happened, not what's going to happen. We will never tell you what's going to happen, because the moment we do, it'll be the first proof we do not understand the gospel. Everybody that tells you that they know how to get prayer to change your life, how to get tithing to change your life, how to get obedience to change your life, everybody that tells you when to go and see the Lady of Fatima manifestation, to get to church, to kneel, to stand, to shout, to jump about, everybody that tells you that are declaring to you they do not know the gospel.
Mm-hmm. World-class BSers.
You know, as we go through this, and you talk about being such a huge amount of discovery, if you just take the one thing, the name Yahweh, YHWH, and put that back in, the 6,828 times, you put that back into it, it is rearranging everything. And it's taken out the BS. Now, we have to, as teachers, we have to unlearn everything that was affected by that 6,828 removals.
Well, now you just ruined my day. Goodness, we got to
That's why we have such a volume of information to share, because we have so much to unlearn and show the history and how this all came about. And you got it all here today in one package. Now, you might have to listen to it 10 times to unpack some of the things that were said. But so much has been affected by the result of removing YHWH out of the Hebrew scriptures. So much has been changed by changing the script from Paleo Hebrew. So much has been changed by different characters, Ezra, Nehemiah. So much has changed by adding in new authority structures, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. So much has been changed by all of this, the fence laws added to all of that. But when you are able, as this is our attempt, is as we are trying to strip all of that away, now what remains? It's very simple. It's very beautiful. It's very simple. And it is, as Paul would say, it's who has known the mind of God. I mean, he was what he has done, and what, as we can see that without all of this fog, without all of this distraction that was added in through Judaism, that was added in by language changing, that was added in by transliterations and all of that, what is left is simply beautiful.
Daniel, I'm going to ask you to pull up Paul's Euphoria, Romans 11, 32, because I'm going to have you to read it in just a minute. I can't think of anything to close with more than that. And the one, Daniel and I became aware of this. You know, this guy, the guy that rewrote this Bible, spoke in Daniel's church.
Tove Rose.
Yes, I've got his big old book Bible laying here. But what I realized, Daniel, as I started reading through that, you can't insert that name into that translation of the Bible. He did it, but it doesn't fit. The only place that YHWH fits is in the Paleo-Hebrew.
Wow.
My goodness.
It doesn't even fit here. You'll never figure it out if you try to insert. Now, you'll learn some things, Daniel and I did, but you could tell, Daniel, what it wasn't, and isn't it true? We could see it, but it's like, yeah.
Wasn't clear.
Was not clear. And the moment that you take that and put it in the Paleo-Hebrew, the picture of Christ, the cross, YHWH being in humanity is declared pictorially in the most passionate, the very first word in the Hebrew text, Bereshit. And from there, and all you need is those two words, Bereshit and YHWH, and the entire story is in them.
Mm.
You know the beginning from the end.
Yeah.
And YHWH is in Bereshit. So what you find out is that that very first word was before God said, let there be light. So you get confirmation that when Yeshua was trying to tell them that he was here before the foundations of the world, you get to see it in the very first word of the Hebrew text. He was there before God said, let there be light.
Yeah. Mm-mm-mm.
Wow. Now, you may want to go to a healing service that doesn't work. Maybe you want to go listen to Kenneth Copeland, learn how to get rich. Maybe you want to go listen to Benny Hinn and have him push you over. Maybe you want to go to the Nazarene church and let him be mean to you and tell you that your own son has to leave the house because they saw him throwing darts at a bar. I know these stories, people. And maybe you want to go to the church that the family buried their daughter with cancer, Word of Faith Church in Washington State. This is record. This is history. And this couple, she's still alive. And he died just a few years ago. They're elderly folks now. I met them many years ago. But they had buried their child with, she was married and had two kids, and young girl, and she had cancer. And they were total Word of Faith idiots. And yes, I did say idiots, because I feel like an idiot for ever getting involved in it. And they followed it. They refused to confess that she had cancer. The mom got close to her, walked with her through the whole thing. Dad wouldn't even cancel a trip to a business trip when his wife told him, says, this is really serious. And he said, don't tell me what the devil says. And he went on his business trip, and she died on that business trip. Mm. And 2 weeks later, that Word of Faith church, established by Kenneth E. Hagin, those pastors went to that couple and told them they would have to stop coming to that church because their lack of faith in not getting their daughter healed would contaminate the whole church. And at their greatest grief, when they needed their friends, they were ordered out. Now, if you go read the Torah, it would have prevented that from happening, because the Torah has a whole thing laid out about how to experience grief and how to handle it. And one of them is you can't leave people alone when they're going through grief. Look at how this fence wall jumped up in these people and in this Pharisaical view of anything that has to do with truth. I could sit here, and Daniel and Ethan can all sit here and tell you that you've got your own horror stories. Is that what you want to do? Or do you want to be a part of we just want to share the truth with people? Folks, there's nobody looking to get rich here. We just want to be able to get the gospel out. Mm-hmm. Ethan, what do you have to say before we close?
Oh, I just have to say the contamination lies within that church, not within that family.
Boy, isn't that the truth? Thank you, my friend. Mm.
Man, and one thing that, along with leaving people alone with their grief, one thing that bothers me equally as much has been people steal the show and make it all about their grief.
Oh, isn't that the truth? Yeah.
Mm.
You can't even share your grief. Somebody's not saying, oh, yeah. I've been trying to get that across for years, Ethan, and you can, God will do it together. And I started sharing that 20 years ago. I tell the stupid story. Don't, when somebody tells you, well, how are you doing? Well, I'm not doing well. Hey, what's wrong? I don't want to bring everybody down, but my cat died. Oh, I'm sorry about that. I had a cat about when I was 15 years old, and I'm telling you, I love that cat so much. I just loved it so much. He just brought back a flood of memories, and I'm just telling you, he ran out on the road, got killed. I don't know what. That's what Ethan's talking about, right, Ethan?
Yeah, but on more serious.
A little more serious.
Than yeah. That, right?
My metaphors always fail. So
yeah.
But
nothing wrong with the cat.
Daniel, where are we with you? And that's wrapping up this session.
It comes down to we have man's story, man's interpretation, man's addition. We have religion, and we have the gospel. Religion will leave you as it has left the three of us in a stupor, in a frenzy, in confusion, in condemnation, in all of these things. But there's a gospel out there. And as we are able to see and to strip away all the religious additions, all of the Judaism, all that was robbed away from the original story, and as we're able to return to that, I think at the end of the day, when you see that, as we are, and admittedly, just beginning to see, after decades of searching, just beginning to see, as Paul said, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of Yahweh, YHWH, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him, but of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.
He has declared all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon them. Now, that's not man's way. You know, man's way is to have to agree, right? But yeah, thanks for playing. God is one. Boy, I wish we would have listened to that buzzer, because Paul sure put it in there. I get it. We understand. If there's going to be anything done, two has to agree, except for this caveat. God is one. YHWH.
And so it is. We must leave you, family and friends. If you'd like to know anything about the Gospel Revolution, or you want to make that very last minute pledge, call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate. Or you can go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. You can find us on your favorite social media network, Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Please be sure to hit that subscribe, share, and like button on whatever platform you're listening. Now it's a very good night from Daniel Rouse here in the frozen tundra.
And here in Clarksville, Tennessee. Guys, thank you so much. Thank you for enduring and enjoying this show. Gosh, we love doing this. And I know that levity is not the way that a lot of people are used to hearing truth, but I think it's way overdue. So thank you for listening in with us. And Ethan, thank you, and Daniel both for all the contribution. I hope you see the power of just allowing truth to speak.
And it is a good night from Ethan Massengill on the other side of the pond.
Which side is the other side for you? We never know. So. Thank you, guys. We love you. Thank you, everybody, for listening.
We sure hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week. Only, is it possible?
With helmets, better.
Since you're knocking on the door, you're begging to come in, yeah. Unaware that all the wildness been knocking from within. You are the love you see. A perfect yet unique, righteous, holy. Set alone, staring at the unknown, at least worth being a cause to guide you back home. We are one, we are love, we are. Knowing you gotta be nothing to complete, it's not a thing that you need, you're the love. Just remember to breathe and take a second off. Look, I'm just trying to remind you that you're perfectly divine, flawlessly designed. When you feel all set,
deconstructing religion and barbecuing the sacred cows of Christianity before your very eyes. You are listening to
The Gospel Revolution.